Thanks again, Bible Baptist, for inviting me back, and I enjoyed my time this morning here, and also I was just very thankful after our morning service. I was in Fond du Lac for the pro-life service there. They have an annual ecumenical service, and it was just amazing to see. We had over 100 people honor and really support life and the sanctity of human life, and that was just really amazing to see. Just want to give you guys a little bit more of a background, too, on some of the things that we're doing with Wisconsin Family Council, and especially when it comes to this, the Good Citizen book by my colleague Josh Hirschberger. But a little bit what we're doing with Wisconsin Family Council, especially the Church Ambassador Network. Like I said this morning, our job is to connect the pastors and churches throughout the state of Wisconsin with their elected officials and with government. We believe that government needs the church's guidance in order to govern well and to govern properly. And so with the Church Ambassador Network, our goal is to not only to share the gospel with legislators regardless of their party, Democrat, Republican, Independent, or et cetera, but it's to also minister to those that are Christians, to disciple them. I've heard it said when I was in college that as ministers, we are either evangelizing or we're discipling. And so that's our goal, and we're in the capital, is to help evangelize to the non-believer, but also to disciple those that are believers there. And then you guys also know that, at least if you remember from the last time I started, I do serve on the city council in Fond du Lac as well. So I would appreciate your prayers, especially as Christians, for the job I'm doing there, and for everything that I would do, it would be to honor and glorify God. But I'd just like to start us off in prayer as well, if you could bow your heads. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the month of January where we can reflect on life. And when Roe v. Wade was passed down, we've seen 62 million babies that have been murdered and slaughtered in the womb since then. And I just pray for an ending to this. I pray that our country would have its hearts changed, and there would be minds changed, and our policies would change to honor and reflect you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of an introduction when it comes to the Good Citizen book that my colleague Josh Hirschberger, unfortunately, I wasn't able to bring it. I didn't have time to go home in between services to bring it here. But this is an important part, I think, for us Christians is often, and I know Bible Baptist is much better than most churches when it comes to being equipped and engaged politically. But one of the things that we had seen is that 40% of Christians have never gotten any political discipleship from their church. And we believe that this is why in 2016 the data and statistics showed that over 40% of Christians and evangelicals didn't vote in 2016. Right now we're not sure what those numbers are from 2020, but it's important that churches do some sort of political discipleship. I'm not saying to say who to vote for, but at least understand how do we do politics through a biblical worldview and an understanding. And so also I think something that's important for us to understand is us here today in 2021 here in West Bend, Wisconsin, in the United States of America, we have a lot different context than what we saw the early Christians. When Paul was writing Romans 13 regarding government and how government is sovereign, and when he was writing 1 Timothy 2 and talking about the importance to pray for elected leaders, this was under Nero that literally would make Christians human candlesticks. He would burn them. He would murder them. They were martyrs. And today, as Americans, we get a lot of just great freedoms as Christians, whether that's tax exemptions for our churches and housing for our pastors. We do get private property rights that the churches then did not have. We do have a separation of church and state and religious liberty, and we have many more freedoms. And so I think it's important for us to understand some of those different contextual differences we see between the two. And then I also like to have us think of how should we interact with those that are in public office. During the election cycle, I ran into a state senator, and I had told him about what our ministry was with the Church Ambassador Network. Because so long in Madison, when these elected officials talk to someone, they're always looking for what can I get from them. They're normally not there to give. They're always there to take from them. And so I had said to this state senator how our goal was to minister to him, to share the scriptures with him, to pray with him. And it was really sad to hear that he got scared and he got turned off from what I had said, because his interaction with pastors in the past was always negative. He always had pastors that would yell at him over issues, and they were just very uncivil with him. And I think that's really sad and unfortunate that we would have Christians that people would view us that way. We should be ones of love, ones that show care. And so I want the goal of tonight's message, and really from this book, what we can highlight is how Christians can have an impact in the public square and how we can do so as good citizens. And so in Josh Hirschberger, my colleague from Indiana, he has four steps in his book of how we can be good citizens. And so the first is step one. And so that's to go over and to review our role as citizens in light of Scripture. That step one, again, is to go over and review our role as citizens in light of Scripture. And so he encourages us to review biblical principles. And there's five key biblical principles we can look at. The first biblical principle we see is that government is God's idea. So we see that there's three institutions that are made by God. We see first the family is made by God. And this is seen in Genesis 2:18. The second institution we see made by God is the church, which we see in Matthew 16:18 and also in Acts 2. And the third institution we see is government, which is found in Genesis 9 and also Romans 13. The second thing with government being God's idea is we see that God instituted government to promote good and to punish evil. And we see this in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 14. Then we also see that government is a God-given institution. So it means that it isn't inherently evil, but is created for our good. The second key biblical principle to think about government is that government isn't God. That, again, is government isn't God. So in Matthew 22, we often hear the verse of render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God. The most important teaching in this is ultimately the teaching that our ultimate allegiance is to Christ as citizens of the kingdom and as citizens of heaven, but we shouldn't bow down to government if it requires us to go against God. We are both a citizen of heaven, but also a citizen here on earth. And we have to honor and respect those except for when our government tells us to go against God. Another thing to consider, too, with government not being God is there's a quote from Peggy Noonan, and I believe she would not have a similar worldview as us, but she had said, for more and more Americans, politics has become a religion. People find their meaning in it. They define themselves by their stance. When politics becomes a religion, then simple disagreements become apostasies, heresies, and you know what we do with heretics. And so I can think of the example of the LGBT movement we see today politically, that if you don't agree with everything hook, line, and sinker with the LGBT movement, those people are often cast aside. Or we even see it for abortion, for example. In this past presidential election cycle, we saw that on one side of the political party aisle that every candidate had to agree with taxpayer-funded abortion or else they would be cast aside. But this is the problem we see when people view the government as a religion or a way to find meaning and purpose. Just simply put, placing our identity with a political movement or a party is dangerous. As Christians, we should never do this. Ultimately, our identity must be in Christ and in Christ alone. We do see our third key biblical principle is government needs a guide. So we do see this in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. I'll open up to there quickly. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. And it shall be when he seeth upon the sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them. That the heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so the message here that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 17 is that government officials are ultimately appointed by God. And because they are appointed by God, they should govern with God's principles in mind in ways that honor God. And so we see examples of this found throughout the Old Testament. We see Moses and Pharaoh. We see Deborah and Barak. We see Samuel and Saul. We see Nathan and David, Elijah and Ahab, Micaiah and Jehoshaphat, Ahiah and Jeroboam, Jeremiah and Zedekiah, Esther and Azarias, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel and Cyrus. And then we also see this too in the New Testament. We see this with leaders like John the Baptist influencing Herod. We see this with Jesus influencing Pilate. And we also see this with Paul influencing Nero. So Hirschberger, when he talks about government needing a guide, Hirschberger says, the church should guide the state on moral issues and not vice versa. I think it's unfortunate for so long we have seen where the church has been guided by our culture. We had a conversation with Ted after the morning service with my soon-to-be father-in-law, where we had talked about the issues of why did abortion become legal in America was because for so long the church had said, we don't want to talk about politics, it's divisive, we just want to step away from it. But because of that, we saw issues where the church wasn't stepping in and making a voice to stand for godly principles. The fourth key principle we see in the Bible is that government guards good works. And so we see institutions of the family and church should work together with the institution of government. And so we have seen that as the family and church have been broken down, that our government has gotten larger to step in for that gap. So I've often heard it kind of as an analogy of, so if we would look at the chair, there's different institutions or even a stool that would have three legs. We have one stool would be the family, one would be the church, one would be the government. And as the government grows more and more and more larger and the family and the church grow smaller, we have a very uneven stool because we have one very large leg and then we have smaller legs. And it's unstable for society and it's unstable for our communities. And so this is one of the reasons why the family, the institution of the family, and also the institution of the church must do good so that we can keep a stable society. And part of that is by having a limited government that has the church and the family stepping up and doing the responsibilities it needs to do. And then the fifth key biblical principle is that government will go away. So we see the Roman government the Roman government eventually did leave the New Testament Christians. Our governments will not last forever. We have not seen one kingdom that has lasted throughout the time. Eventually, all government systems will fall away. And I'm not going to say that I believe America will last forever. I don't know how long America's government will last. But I don't see it lasting forever. And someday, America will fall as a country, and we will not have it. However, what we will always have is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Our relationship with Christ will always be there, regardless if we have the government. In Philippians 2:20, it says that we will all bow our knee to King Jesus, which is the one kingdom that will never go away. For those that have served in our military, they have shed blood for us. They have done amazing things to fight for our country. But ultimately, everyone will have to bow that knee for King Jesus. Hirschberger then goes on to review historical examples. And so one of the historical examples that Hirschberger uses is Christians in Rome. And so the Christians in Rome were able to be very effective with their government and that they eventually converted Constantine to the faith, which was a start for the massive spread of Christianity throughout the Western world. If it wasn't for Christians making an impact in their government by leading people to Christ and being godly in their everyday lives, we would probably not have seen Rome becoming a Christian country, and we probably wouldn't see the West have had the Christian influence that it had. Another historical example that I always love to go to is William Wilberforce. So for some of you, you may not know who William Wilberforce is. William Wilberforce, there's a movie about him called Amazing Grace. I'd highly recommend you watch it. But his story was that he was in Congress or in Parliament in England, and he became a Christian. And he didn't know what to do because he felt conflicted of, well, do I stay in government even though I'm a Christian? I don't feel comfortable. This doesn't feel like my home. But he ended up and he stayed and he felt called to serve the people. And as he so says, he was called to serve God where he was. And so William Wilberforce, before anyone else had come up with it, he was an abolitionist. He was on his own. He came to Congress and he tried to fight to abolish slavery in England. And he stood on his own. He was the only one that supported it. And by the time he died, the abolition of slavery in England had passed. But it took 40 years of him persevering daily, fighting for the abolition movement, to fight for the rights of all people, regardless of their skin color, that eventually slavery was abolished. And then a third historical example I think that is great is Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper was a man that was a pastor. He was a newspaper editor. He had his own newspaper. The Netherlands had only liberal seminaries that denied the deity of Christ. They denied the inerrancy of the scriptures and the fallibility of the scriptures. So Abraham Kuyper then created his own seminary. But then Abraham Kuyper also served as a congressman in the Netherlands and also eventually became the prime minister and president. And so Abraham Kuyper had a quote about how there's not a square inch in the whole world where Jesus Christ does not cry out, "Mine." And so what we can learn from Abraham Kuyper is that everything we do, especially in the public square, whether it's in the voting booth, whether it's working with our government officials, whatever that is, whether it's at work, even school, whatever that is, we can do it to honor and glorify God. And so now we need to apply these biblical and historical contexts to our American context. So the first thing I'm going to say is that we are Christians. I'm assuming that all of us in this room, those that are listening on the live stream, we're looking at this through the lens of us already being Christians. The second is that we are Caesar. So that is that under our Constitution, we are the sovereign people, and we choose our representatives. America is a very unique place where we are Caesar, but we also do have Caesar. We do have king representatives. But as us having the right to vote and going to the voting booth to choose our representatives, we are, in fact, part of Caesar. The third part to apply to the American context is that we are citizens. And so we're called to work together in our communities for the common good. So just as all Christians of all time have been called to work in their communities for the common good and to share Christ, we still have this today. So that was the first step. Now we're on to the second step, and that's to offer prayer for and build relationships with government officials. Step two, again, is to offer prayer for and build relationships with government officials. And so first we can start off with praying for government officials. We see in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul here is exhorting Timothy to pray for the kings that are in leadership. And just like there was kings in that day, we do have kings, whether that be our president, our vice president, our senators, our congressmen, our state senators, our state assemblymen, our governor, our police around us, our firefighters, our city council members, our school board members, etc. But we have so many opportunities where we can make a great impact by just praying for our elected officials. And so I'm so thankful that Nathaniel had that prayer service earlier, and I'm sure you guys had a great opportunity to pray for our country and pray for those elected leaders. A second way that we can help pray for and build relationships with government officials is by doing that second part, is by building those relationships. And so what is the heart behind building these relationships? It's found in the Great Commission. The Great Commission should drive us to reach everyone with the gospel, including reaching those that are elected officials, with both evangelism but also discipleship. And so this can be easy for us to remember that elected leaders are people with problems just like us. It's so often for us to look at someone that's an elected official, we see them on TV, we see them maybe at an event or on the news, and we assume that this person has all of their things together, or they're very high, or how can we go up and talk to them? But these are people that have family problems just like us. They may have financial problems just like us. For example, Dave Lingle and I were in the Capitol a couple weeks ago, and we were praying with one legislator, and then we ran into another legislator, and her mom had passed away the night before. So these are people with real problems, that real issues that come up, just like any of us can have. So that's part of what the Daniel Initiative in the Capitol is about, is to remember this and to help build a relationship with these legislators. So Dave Lingle and I, we help run the Wisconsin branch of the initiative, but Josh Hirschberger is the one doing it in Indiana. Then we also have our friend Greg Baker over in Iowa and many other states. And so one of the ways that I think is, it's one thing for people like Dave and I to go to the Capitol, and we would encourage any of you, if you'd want to come with us to pray with your representatives, we'd love to help set that up. But I think of even just a story of, not necessarily going to the Capitol, but just a very simple story of it that's happened to me. So I've told you guys that I serve on the city council in Fond du Lac, and I had a man reach out to me. There's a Christian coffee shop in Fond du Lac called Reach Out. And he had walked up to me when I was just working over at a coffee table, and he had said, "Hey, Dan, my pastor is praying for you at our church services, and I care about you, and I appreciate what you're doing, and God has appointed you on our city council, and just thank you so much. How can I pray for you? Can I pray with you quick? And as an elected official, for me, especially as a Christian, that was so impactful that someone actually cared enough to introduce themselves to me and offer to pray for me and say that they care about me. And that's something that's so easy that any of us can do, whether it's going online to see who our local alderman is or our town board member and just calling them up and offering to pray with them, or even our congressman or our state senator or any of these things. It's just really simple for us to, if we run into public too, to just offer to pray with them. And so that would be one of my challenges for you guys as well, is to find an elected official, regardless of who that is, to just reach out and offer to pray for them. Hershberger offers a third step of how we can be good citizens. And the third step is to offer solutions and partner with government officials to solve key problems. So I'm going to go through some examples of how we can offer solutions and partner with government officials to solve key problems. I think the first example that stands out to me is I just left a pro-life service. So in Fond du Lac, we have a pregnancy center. I know in West Bend, we do have there's a Seat of Hope pregnancy help center as well. But I serve on the Fond du Lac pregnancy help center, Caris. Caris is Greek for grace, God's grace. And so that's a way that we can serve by offering ultrasounds, by offering baby food, by offering clothing, mentoring, all these things for young men and women in crisis pregnancy situations, to where we can help them so that the government doesn't have to take on that burden. When we talk about that stool and those legs, that's a way that as the church we can make that government stool less. We can still increase that church stool to where it should be. I can think of another example of during COVID, there was a church in Fond du Lac Community Church. They took part in an initiative called Farmers Feeding Families. And so with COVID, a lot of people had issues financially. There was a lot of people that it was tougher for them to get food. The food pantries may not have been open. And so they offered they partnered with the federal government to distribute food to many people throughout our community and used it as a way to share the gospel with them. But it was an amazing way to partner with the government to meet the needs of those people that were impoverished at the time, but also to share Christ. I think of another example of I had a church that reached out to me. I was talking about them this morning with, I believe it was Paul afterwards, Grace and Truth Church in Fond du Lac, of their heart of if they're offering free counseling in a community in Fond du Lac that neighborhood has the worst poverty, it has the worst mental health, has the worst crime in a 4-block radius from that church. And that church intentionally, when they came in, they offered to meet with the city manager, myself as someone on the city council, and the police chief to see how they could help with these needs and how they could help partner to lower the crime rate, to meet these poverty needs and the mental health needs by providing free services. And then I also think of my colleague, Greg Baker, that's in Iowa. They are just doing absolutely amazing things, and I think it's great for us to look at them when my hope and dream is to have a vision for here in Wisconsin. In Iowa, when COVID hit, the answer in Iowa wasn't, what can the government do to help people with COVID? After 7 years of their ministry that we're launching right now, the government came to the Church Ambassador Network in Iowa and said, Church, how can you help us through this? How can you help us meet the needs? And there were, for example, they went to a church in Ames, Iowa, that does 70% of the foster care in that county is to people that are in that church. So they use them as an example. There was other examples of where they would use different church programs that work with drug crises and people with drug addictions or jail ministries, and they would use those as examples and ways to get that as a foundational way to reach people with the gospel but also serve these government needs throughout the state. So now onto our fourth step. And so the fourth step is do the hard work of Christian citizenship in the public square. And so that fourth step, again, is do the hard work of Christian citizenship in the public square. And so one of the things in this is we first see that we need to look at political issues through a biblical lens, but not just a partisan lens. I think so often as Christians, it's so easy to think, I'm going to vote for this person because they have an R or they have a D behind their name, because that's what normal politics is. But we have to look through issues beyond just who the party is. We have to look at what does the Bible say and how does that impact our beliefs. I think it's also important for us to understand that We do have a separation of church and state in America, but we do not have a separation of religion and public life. And so I can think of an example. I don't know if you guys remember in 2019, Supreme Court Justice Brian Hagedorn in Wisconsin, when he ran his campaign, he was heavily, heavily attacked for being a part of a homeschool group that they were a Christian homeschool group that stood for biblical principles, and he was heavily attacked for that. Or I think of the recent Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett that was attacked for her Catholic faith and for her pro-life values that result of her being Catholic. But the U.S. Constitution does not allow for religious tests. So just because we're a Christian, that doesn't bar us from serving in the public square. So the third thing here is that the key has to look at supporting the good of the people in the image of God through a biblical worldview. And so everything that we do politically should be to affirm what God has already said about people, about them being in the image of God. So whether that's issues on sexuality, whether that's issues on life, whether that's issues on race, the key should always be how can we affirm that this person is made in the image of God and that we should honor God through that. And so Hershberger goes on to argue that there's five key issues for Christians that they must deal with, especially as it relates to the image of God. The first one is sanctity of life. We see this in Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 1 through 5. But God cares about human life. He's created human life. And I would even say Genesis 9 is another example of, for those that do not support the sanctity of human life and do murder, there is a punishment for that under God. The second example, or an issue that for Christians, is racial unity and justice. And so I touched a little bit on that today in Galatians. But regardless of our race, we all are made in the image of God and deserve equal respect due to that. Hershberger goes on to also show that Christians should care about Matthew 25 issues, poverty, homelessness, addictions, and caring for those in need. Those sorts of issues of how can we help support people in those. The fourth key issue that Hershberger also argues for is biblical sexual ethics. So we see this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 with being made in the image of God. And so I would say this especially deals with the transgender issue and other issues we see in Mark 7, verses 21. And the fifth key issue he sees for Christians is that religious liberty is for all people. And he uses Matthew 22 through 21 through that. And so for as Christians today, there's three places where we can use this. I think first, one that we see a lot of is social media. And on social media, we can do this by being gracious. We can seek the common good and we can be informed when we talk about things. But when we're on social media, we can promote political issues through a biblical worldview, through a biblical mind. But we must be careful to not degrade people, to not attack people, but to listen to them as needed. And to really be focused on honoring God through our social media, whether that's Facebook, Twitter, or anything else. The second place that we can use this as well is through public policy, by supporting biblical principles. So when there's an issue that comes up that affects the sanctity of life, racial issues, biblical sexual ethics, religious liberty, there's opportunities for us to contact our elected officials and tell them how we feel about this issue and how it affects us as Christians and as individuals. And so we can make a difference in public policy by supporting these biblical principles, by affirming them in our support to our elected officials. The third place where we can apply this is also elections. And so ultimately, it's to honor God with our vote. When we vote, we should pray. We should look at the candidates and see which one will better glorify God in that position. And we should do so in a way that honors God through our vote. So as a conclusion, we see that there's a good way for us to be Christian citizens in everything we do. And so we can do this in the public square through using scriptures as our guide, first. Second, by praying with and building relationships with elected officials and leaders. And then third, offer solutions and partner with government. And lastly, doing the hard work of Christian citizenship in the public square. Then I'll conclude in prayer for us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for my colleague Josh over in Indiana and his ministry in their capital there. I pray for Bible Baptist that people would honor you in the public square, that there would be opportunities to share the gospel with their elected representatives. And if there are Christians that are their elected representatives as well, that they'll have opportunities to reach out to them and thank them for what they do and thank them for honoring you and their work and just encourage them and help disciple them and point them to the cross. We pray for America, for our future, that our elected officials would come to know you and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior in their life. We pray that they would also have policies and values that would honor you and honor the image of God. We pray this in Jesus' name.